That's pretty good. Let's try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, there we go. That was everybody. All right. Excellent. My name is Josh, and you are part of UBA. This church has been a part of UBA for a long time. UBA is a network of churches working together as the whole body of Christ to reach the whole city with the whole gospel. And we couldn't do it without churches like you, and so I just want to say that I appreciate South Bell Church continuing to be a part of UBA. My name is Josh. I have been here before. I live just down the street. I have been here. I was here 2 years ago, and I went back in my calendar to confirm that. So if some of you are like, that guy vaguely looks kind of familiar, then you've been going here longer than 2 years. Now, I haven't been back in 2 years, and I was starting to think that it was something that I said. And so I went back into the website Sermon Archive to verify the last time that I was here. And the sermon archive for this church currently online starts the week after I was here last. So I'm sure it was nothing I said, for which there is absolutely no electronic record whatsoever. So anyway, I'm here to pinch hit for Pastor Kevin, who's dealing with some family matters this week. I'm happy to do that. I'm happy to be a part. Pastors need time away for a variety of reasons sometimes, and sometimes they're dire circumstances like today. And so anyway, we're going to get this done together, you and me, and we're going to actually piggyback on what Pastor Kevin said last week. He talked about loving God and loving others, specifically in loving the oppressed, the disenfranchised, the immigrant, the refugee, the homeless. He talked about that last week. We're going to carry on with that theme of loving God and loving others so that everyone might know who God is and that there is a particular way in which we should tell about the loving God that we serve. And there's a particular reason why we need to tell people. And so that's where we're going this morning. We're going to start in Acts 17, which is the passage he used last week. It's one of my favorite scripture passages. And so if you brought a Bible with you and you know where Acts is, go for it. If there is absolutely no shame in using the table of contents, we're also going to put the two verses that I'm going to use most up on the screen here. And so don't feel any kind of pressure to go and read it for yourself. It's going to be up here on the screen. Acts 17, as Kevin set up last week, is a great passage because Paul is being chased out of a bunch of towns, and he ends up in Athens on kind of a pit stop waiting for the rest of his crew to catch up. And as he's checking out Athens, he notices that they're a very religious city, and he starts talking about Jesus and talking about Christianity, and the teachers in that town, and Athens was the kind of place where people just like to kick around the trendy philosophy, the new ideas. They just like to be on the cutting edge of things. And so they said, hey, Paul, you sound kind of like you got some different stuff going on, so why don't you come in front of our city leaders and tell us more about this stuff that doesn't make any sense to us. And so that's what he's doing in Acts 17. He shows up at a place called the Areopagus, and he begins to talk to the city leaders. And Kevin unpacked that a little bit last week, but I want to hit on two specific verses there in Acts 17, and it starts in verse 26, and it says, "From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." Now, I want to take this apart a little bit, very briefly, in two sections. First, he appointed the time and place for each of us. Now, that hits me in a very personal spot because I'm from Colorado. And I was raised in a culture that made fun of Texas and did it annually, specifically right around ski season, as we started to see more Texas license plates on our highways heading up to the ski slopes. And so I was raised, my father taught me, my grandfather taught me to laugh and point at Texans. And I was good with that. And then I ended up going to college in Fort Worth, which my family saw as a red flag. And I said, don't worry, I'm headed back to Colorado as soon as I just need to go down, punch my ticket, and then, you know, we're out of there. And then while I was at TCU in Fort Worth, God got a hold of my life in a new way. I was raised in church, but he started whispering things into my ear like, I don't want you to do the career that you're planning to do. I want you to change your major. I want you to resign the scholarship that you just earned. I want you to give me your life, trust me with the decisions, and go where I tell you. And over the course of my sophomore year in college, I agreed to do that. And so I felt that God was moving me to a kind of vocational path in the ministry. That was going to be my full-time job. And so I ended up transferring away from TCU to Oklahoma, which my family thought was another red flag. And I said, it's nothing to be concerned about. I'm just going to go there. I think you have to go to seminary for a while to be a professional minister. And then I'm out of the South. Okay, I'm going back to Colorado. Remember, God appoints time and place. So while I was at Oklahoma, I got a call from a church in Katy. Katy, I had never heard of before. And they said, come work with our junior high students. And I said, no, because when I was in junior high, I did not like being in junior high. I'm out of junior high now. I'm not going back to junior high. And then I prayed about it. And I should have just stuck with my original answer, because once I prayed about it, God said, nope, Katy, that's where you're going. And that was the summer of 1996, and I have not left Houston since. God, yeah. God appointed a time and place, and in my case, a wife who was raised here. And so when you marry a Texan, they take your passport away, and now you're stuck here. So God appointed a time and place, and I'm here in Houston, and there are some really cool parts about Houston, not the humidity and not the utter flatness of the topography around here, but there are some other really cool things about Houston, such as this city has more than 350 different ethno-linguistic people groups in it and more than 220 languages spoken in it. Now, that's a city and a region of incredible diversity, overlapping worldviews, new cultures, immigrants, refugees, all kinds of different ideas coming to this city because there are a lot of reasons that it's good to live in this city. And so being in this place, in this time, we have some responsibilities. And we have some responsibilities to represent Christ well because of what it says in this last verse, in verse 27. It says, God did this, meaning put us in a time and a place, so that they would seek him, so that others would seek him. Now listen, this is interesting. Seek him and perhaps reach out for him. Now that's interesting right there, because normally when we put this in church culture language, we say, well, people seek him, reach out for him, find him, and move on, and everything is better. Right? That's how becoming a Christian works. You say, yes, Jesus, and God wipes out all your problems. Except that's not at all what happens. And if that's your testimony, you should be up here and I should be down there. Okay? That's not what happens. And so sometimes there is a seeking period, and then there is perhaps a reaching out. There's a process involved. There's a journey involved. But notice there's a very particular and in this verse. It says, perhaps reach out for him and find him, which means when that moment comes that you reach out for God, you will find him. There's a certainty in that. And so I take a lot of comfort in the certainty that when a person reaches out, they will find God. They will. And so it is our responsibility in this time, in this place, in this city, to represent Christ well so that people will seek out, perhaps reach out, and find God because of the way we live our lives. That's why we've been put in this particular time and place. Let me tell you a couple other things about our city. Kevin mentioned last week that we have 80,000 Pakistanis living in our city. 80,000 people that do not have the gospel in the language that they dream in. Now, I phrase it in that particular way because language is really important. We're going to harp on language a little bit later. But language is the key to a person's soul. Now, let me illustrate this. My son, I mentioned I live just a couple of minutes from here. I live over by Clearbrook High School. And my son is in the dual language program at a local elementary school, which means he's actually in an immersion program, which means he gets 80% of his kindergarten day and curriculum in Spanish. which is fantastic. And he gets the other 20% in English. And as he moves towards fifth grade, they will try and balance out those percentages so that by the time he's in fifth grade, he will get 50% of his day, half in English and half in Spanish. Now, what they tell us is that by fifth grade, he will be functionally bilingual in Spanish and English. That's awesome, right? That's huge, and that's going to be hugely important and a big asset for him in his life. However, I'm a fairly sarcastic person, and I passed that down through my DNA to my children. And so when they told me he's going to be functionally bilingual in Spanish by fifth grade, what I heard was he's going to be functionally sarcastic in two languages, only one of which do I speak. That's a problem, because the last thing I need is somebody with my DNA being able to mouth off in a language I don't understand. So my wife and I have a new enthusiasm to learn Spanish, and we have 4 years to do it. Clock's ticking. So, but as functional as my son gets in Spanish, the language that he dreams in is the gateway to his soul. And so when I talk to him about how much God loves him, when I talk to him about why God created him, when I talk to him about how God created him for a specific purpose, I do that in English, because that's the language for him that he's going to process these major life transformational thoughts. He does it in the language he dreams in. So when we have 80,000 Pakistanis in Houston, most of whom speak Urdu, and we don't have a single concentrated effort to transmit the gospel in Urdu, that means 80,000 people go to bed every night without the gospel in their heart and dream language. That's the importance of language. And there are other places in our city where the difference of a street makes a huge difference. On one side of the street, you know, we'll call that the bad side of the street, the odds of being involved in a violent crime are four times as great as the other side of the street. There are places in Houston where on the bad side of the street, a third of the population over 25 years old only made it as far as ninth grade. Whereas on this side of the street, 97% went beyond that mark. There is the odds of being raised in a single-parent home three times as great on this side of the street as on that side of the street. The difference that a street makes is huge. And I could take you to areas in our city where that is the reality day in and day out. Odds of missing meals are tremendously greater on one side of the street than on the other. That's the city that we have been put in specifically for this time and place to represent Christ well. And so when we talk about loving God and loving others, when we talk about taking God to the nations and taking God to our city, we need to remember all the different dynamics that are involved in our city. We also need to remember that taking God to the city and representing God well really comes down to moments. And I'm going to give you a goofy example for this. Okay, I have two children. One's in kindergarten. I have another little boy who's 2.5 years old. And I don't know how many of you have two-year-olds, but they seem to always be messy. Okay, now my son right at this moment is battling through a cold. And so he talks like this because he can't breathe through his nose. And the contents of his nose are all over his mouth, right? And so now he's a cute kid, so don't be groaning too much, okay? And he's still cute, even when he talks like that. But he asked for a hug before I walked out this morning. And he was eating oatmeal at the time. So I have a snotty 2.5-year-old who is eating oatmeal and kind of wearing oatmeal. And he wants a hug from Daddy as I'm walking out the door. And I'm wearing a white shirt. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to wear oatmeal to this place where nobody remembers me and there's no electronic record of my visit, so that's okay. And now, some of you are thinking, you're a terrible parent, just wipe off the kid, man, it's not that big a deal. I did wipe him off, and in that moment when you're rushing out the door, right, you have all these other things going on, and the 2.5-year-old says, hug, Daddy, that's the moment where you go, okay, wait, I gotta put the brakes on, gotta take time to wipe him down, you know, so I don't wear the contents of what he is wearing here, and give him a hug. Now, you're thinking, I can't believe that is even making it into your talk right now. But that's the importance of little moments. Because would my son have recovered without giving him a hug this morning? Yes, probably. My wife would have covered for me. You know, daddy's wearing a white shirt. He's really in a hurry. He's got to go. It would have all been smoothed over. It would have been fine. But how much more does my 2.5-year-old son feel loved and feel valued that dad, as he's running out the door, took the time to come back and give him a hug while he's still in his high chair? It's the little moments. And so when we are talking about loving God and loving others, it's going to come down to the little stuff as far as how well we demonstrate the love of Christ. Because it's not just that people know about God. It's how they know about God. Let me give you an example. I think the world is done being yelled at. Just in general, I see protests and counter-protests, and I see people with bullhorns facing off 6 feet from other people with bullhorns. And I think if you don't have a hearing problem now, you probably will after, you know, shouting through bullhorns 6 feet apart. But I just think at that moment, is anybody actually involved in a discussion where worldviews change? Probably not. What's happening in that moment is I'm attempting through my bullhorn to demonstrate that my worldview is louder and thus somehow more important than your worldview. And I think the world in general is like, you know what? Stop yelling at me. Stop yelling at me. And I'm here to say that if we are going to represent Christ well, we can't do it through yelling. And some of you are like, man, I don't yell. I don't get a bullhorn. Is that still true on your social media platform of choice? How much do you use all caps in emails that are angry or Facebook posts that are angry or Twitter posts that are angry? I think the world is done being yelled at. Because there's no actual exchange of ideas. There's no valuing another person in that exchange. It's just, I'm going to be louder than you are. It doesn't just matter what information gets out. It matters how the information gets out. And let me give you a silly example. That got kind of serious, and some of you are like, stop messing with my social media platform. Okay, I'll mess with church instead, because nobody matters. Nobody minds when I do that. So being a professional church consultant, I visit a lot of churches, and I get to razz, in a professional sense, a lot of pastors. And I do a lot of secret shopper kind of stuff. I just show up and see, you know, how long did it take to get a bulletin and whatever. And your church does fantastic on a lot of things. One of the things that I think the kingdom should be reminded of is how weird it is to visit church, just in general. Like, this is kind of what, if I had a stump speech, this is part of my stump speech. Going to church is weird. It just is. And if you have no church background, it's really weird. Now, I'm an introvert, now, which means I don't mind being up in front of people. I just find it really exhausting. And so after being in your midst, I'm going to need a nap or something, which always happens when you have a sick 2.5-year-old at home. So if I'm curled up in the parking lot as you guys are driving away, just keep on driving. Everything's fine. But, you know, going to a place where you are in a building that looks unlike pretty much any other building you're going to be in over the course of the week, and singing songs that you would never sing any other part of the week unless, you know, it comes on the radio. And let me illustrate that by saying, I grew up in church, so I can go hymn for hymn with anybody in here. And I grew up Presbyterian, which means I know some hymns you don't know. Okay? So I love some of the old songs. But also, understand, if you haven't been raised in church, some of the phrases we sing in songs can sound scary. I mean, just think about this. Take church background away from it. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, if I said that to you over lunch someday, you'd think I was the victim of a tragic farming accident. And nobody wants to be part of that accident, right? It just sounds gross. But we put it in church context, and we sing, and some of us raise our hands and say, yes, amen. And if you haven't been in a church background, you're like, these people are nuts. They're sounding like they enjoy being part of this tragic farming accident. So you get past the songs, and then a guy like me gets up and starts talking out of a book that you don't read on a regular basis, or maybe at all, or maybe even own, right? And some pastor probably stood up and say, turn in your Bibles to the book of John, as if you have a Bible and as if you know which book of John dude's referring to, because there are options. Some of them have numbers in front. And then you get past that. And if you have kids, you go to pick up your kids in a room where you just willingly handed them over to some stranger that you've never met before to go play in a room you've never seen before or smelled before. You don't know when the last time those toys were clean. And somehow all of that, if you were raised in church, is considered normal.